I say good morning to the congregation, and as we come to worship the Lord publicly, we turn to the Psalm 91. Psalm 91 in our hymn books. It's found on page 85. And we will sing the opening six verses of the psalm. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. The Psalm 91, verses 1 to 6. Let's all stand to sing. As you know, the Lord's servant, Dr. Alan Kearns, has had a visit to the United States of America, where he has spent time with Dr. Mark Ellison, who is so seriously ill. We've asked Dr. Kearns to say something to us about that, bring us an update. He's going to read the psalm for today. He's going to give a report and lead us in prayer. And he'll do that in whatever order he feels suitable. Thank you. God bless you, Lord.
Psalm for today is Psalm 68. We'll read the first 19 verses of the psalm together. Before we read it, let me say, when you read down this psalm, you'll see it's poetry, obviously. And that means that some of the wordings, some of the poetic descriptions are strange to us. Talks about the dove here and the wings, speaks of silver and gold, and those are things that we don't normally think about. I'm not going to try and expound that, but if you want to, I don't know if it's on tape or not, but Dr. Paisley's the only man I know who actually preached on that particular text. He sent it as a message from the prison cell many years ago to his congregation in Martyrs Memorial, Raven Hill as it was then. But when you come to that part, it really is a description of the difference the Lord makes, what you were and where the Lord has brought you. and the change he has made by grace. But we'll start at verse 1 and we'll read together through the end of verse 19. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his own precious word, for his name's sake. Let's bow together as we seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that just as the psalmist, we have access to the throne of the eternal God. We praise thee that thine eye is upon thy people. Thou hast described them as the righteous, the justified, the accepted by grace through Jesus Christ. And thou said, thine eye is upon them, thine ear is open to their cry. We praise thee, therefore, that it is with confidence that we come to thee, the living God, today, to spread before thee the desires of our heart and the needs, especially of this day, for the preaching of thy word. We thank thee for what we've been reading in thy word. We bless thee, our Father and our God, that we can, as we think upon what the Bible tells us and what history tells us of thy dealings with thy people, thou hast often sent a plentiful rain, and thou hast from heaven sent the showers of blessing. Thou hast refreshed thy people and thine inheritance when it was weary. That would embolden us to come today in a day of great national sin and apostasy, to cry to thee that thou wilt once again send a plentiful rain. Lord, we pray that in wrath thou wilt remember mercy, and that thou wilt hear the cry of a people. We thank thee that thou still dost have such a remnant people, to whom the great sins of the day are a burden of heart, that thou wilt hear their cry, and for the sake of the Lord Jesus, thou wilt come and answer them. We have read that daily thou dost load us with benefits. Daily thou art the support of thy people. Thou art our rock and our salvation. And we praise thee, it is all because of thy mercy in sending Christ. What a joy it is to know that he has led captivity captive, that he has ascended on high, that he has received gifts for men, and that he does distribute those gifts. And we thank thee that the apostle could refer to this very text and rejoice in the gifts that God has provided for the good of the church and for the building up of the cause of Christ. Lord, we pray that this day thou wilt let us see that same grace in operation here. Bless thy servant as he would preach thy word. We pray that he'll know the anointing of the Spirit of the living God. And we pray that there will be a word that the Lord will use to speak to every soul. Have mercy on those who are lost. Lord, what a thing it is to be, as the psalmist could speak of those who were really living among the dead. Here they sit, and oh Lord, they're among God's people, but their natural habitat is among the dead, dead in trespasses and sins. They hear the word of life, but like corpses, it has no effect upon them. Lord, we pray today that thou wilt speak a quickening word, and we pray that thou wilt pierce the hardest heart and the most careless soul. Speak a word of life, that many a Lazarus may come forth this day. Bless thy word to the saving of the lost, to the blessing and the edifying, the guiding, the directing, the enabling, and the empowering of the people of God to serve the living Christ. We commit, therefore, this service to thee. We pray that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. Bless our sister congregations, and indeed every faithful ministry. Wherever thou hast a man sent of God, give him grace to preach in the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt make this a good day and a great day in the house of the Lord. We spread this now before thee. We pray that thou wilt look upon us through Christ. We must confess we need the fresh cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we pray, purge our hearts from everything that would hinder the free moving of the Spirit of God among us. And for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who has ascended on high, who is at thy right hand, our intercessor, advocate, and great high priest, hear us and answer us abundantly. And to thee we'll give the praise and the honor and the glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
I'll be very brief in talking about the visit with Dr. Allison, because many of you are on Facebook, and many of you therefore will have kept up with the reports that his daughter has given very regularly concerning how things are proceeding. But for those of you who are like me, and you're still in the age of the dinosaurs, and you don't have Facebook, then I will give you a brief report. Dr. Allison had the great privilege, really, of moving to North Carolina. He lives in South Carolina, to one of the foremost hospitals in America, or indeed in the world, and where the care of people in his position with brain surgery is of the very highest order. And that was a wonderful thing that that opened up for him and that they accepted him in there for treatment. As you know, his problem is that he has a very aggressive brain tumor, malignant brain tumor. And when I say aggressive, I mean that this is the kind of tumor that quickly took the life. You probably saw it in the news of Senator John McCain, a very famous man in the United States. And it is a tumor for which really medical science has no cure. Dr. Allison is very much aware of that. He is not living in denial of what is going on. He's very much aware of it, as is his family. But as he said right at the very beginning, if the Lord has a ministry for me yet to do for him, he'll heal me. If he doesn't, he'll take me to glory. And then he added, that cannot be bad. And certainly that is his testimony. I got to spend some time with him when he was in his last week at the hospital in Duke. It's the name of the hospital attached to Duke University. And he was supposed to be back in Greenville at that time, but things happened that he could not be transferred, and so I went up to spend that time with him in North Carolina in the hospital there. What happened was that he developed some life-threatening clots. This was discovered almost by chance. They were not expecting it at all. When they actually did the examination, they discovered that mostly in his left leg from the knee to the groin was just solid. And then a major clot, a life-threatening clot, was found in his lung, spreading right across into the heart. So severe was that threat that at that point in time, the problem, the threat, the immediate threat, not the ultimate danger, but the immediate threat from the tumor receded into the background. Doctors were not really sure at first what they could do or what they would do. When they looked at this clot in the chest, they realized that it hadn't happened overnight. It was not like the ones in the leg that had very recently formed, because they found that his heart had actually reconfigured itself to deal with the problem of the clot in the lung and the heart. They were amazed at this, and it gave them an answer as to why, with this huge clot, one that his doctor said was the largest of its kind he had ever seen in the years of his practice, the blood flow seemed to be quite normal. But that means, of course, the heart was having to work very hard in order to keep that going. So, to cut a long story short, what they did was they decided to put in a screen that he wondered why they were putting it up here. And I was there as the doctor gave him a little lecture on anatomy and told him about veins coming up each leg, and they'll come up and they'll meet here, and so we are going to catch any clot that would move up to stop it getting to your lung, your heart, or even the brain. I did explain that this was a dangerous thing because it itself could form a clot and they'd have to reverse it, and if that was the case, they couldn't really tell what was going to happen. There's also an increased threat of a brain bleed. And if that was to happen in this case, then things would be very, very, very serious. However, they did that, worked very well, gave him blood thinners, and said, that'll deal with any new clots. You'll not have any new clots. Well, what do you do with the old ones? And the doctor said, we do nothing. We can't touch that. We can't go in for surgery because the risk of cardiac arrest is just too great. So the body itself will have to deal with that. We trust that the body has been dealing with it. Mark finally got home and he's been able to spend Thanksgiving in his own home. And I'd have to say that the Lord has definitely answered prayer for immediate things. His memory is very poor, because if you imagine your brain bombarded every day, Monday through Friday for 6 weeks, with heavy radiation on top of that to make it effective, chemotherapy, you'll understand that memory has certainly been affected. His vision was badly affected. He was seeing double, not this way, but this way, made it impossible to read, made sickness and dizziness and all those things, lack of balance, brought them into play. But thankfully, they did a test through halfway through the treatment, and they found that the treatment had worked insofar as the immediate results of the tumor were largely dealt with. The two pictures, if you could see them, were dramatically different. The two MRI images were dramatically different, and it looked very good. Mark has been able to read. In fact, some of his family were down with him. One brother and his wife, who are not saved, were greatly moved as he opened the scriptures and read with them and led them in prayer. Knowing how ill he was, that was a big testimony to them. This week is going to be a very big week for Mark, because it's one thing halfway through this treatment to see that the treatment has actually had an effect in the tumor. That would be expected. But the big question is, what happens now that the treatment has finished? Will that tumor become immediately aggressive again? In which case, life expectancy is not very much. Or will the treatment continue to be effective? Now, the doctors will be surprised if it is effective over a long period of time. Mark is very much aware his life is in the Lord's hands, and only the Lord can make it effective, and only the Lord can bring him through. So we would request your prayers. Tomorrow he drives back up, he doesn't drive, he's driven back up to Duke University Hospital. And then on Tuesday, he has this new MRI, and they will find out exactly how the tumor is reacting. I speak to him just about every other day, keep up with him. We had a wonderful time. People tell me, you know, you must have had a hard time, a difficult time there. Actually, no, we had a very good time. I have to be honest, say that we enjoyed the week up there, and there were times it was serious conversation, times we talk a bit of theology, just to let me see that even with his poor memory now, he still knows more than I do, and it was very good. He certainly knows the Lord. We talked together about the things of God. We read, we prayed together, times that have him lead us in prayer. And the big thing that really struck me was just how much he was thankful to the Lord. He said, I must give thanks to the Lord. Must give the Lord glory for all his mercy. And he then said to me something I hope I'll never forget. And I hope it'll be something I'll remember when I would tend to gripe over little things. Facing life and death, he said, well, this gives us an opportunity to serve the Lord and to bring glory to his name. And that's the attitude that he has, and that's the attitude with which he's going back up to Duke to see what is happening inside his head at this time with this tumor. The Lord is able to touch him if he will, and if he won't, as Mark said, he'll take me to glory. I trust the Lord will spare him kindness to his family, a kindness to the church, because I don't know, the Lord knows. If the Lord says otherwise, then he knows what he's going to do. But Mark is in charge of the training of our students for the ministry. He's a vital part of the ministry in North America. At this point in time, to be quite honest, he is utterly irreplaceable. It's very difficult to get somebody who is a scholar, a theologian, a pastor, a man who's a Free Presbyterian by conviction, who has the courage of those convictions, who, as I described him to the students when I was over there earlier in the year, this man is solid gold the whole way through, and I don't know what we'll do without him. But the Lord is able to give him to us. Paul prayed for Epaphroditus, and God blessed the church by sparing his life. And that's our prayer. But like Mark, we say, not my will, but thine be done. So please keep him and his wife and daughter in your prayers. They have their hands full because his wife's mother is a young woman of 100, coming 101, and needs a lot of care. And if Charlene, that's Mark's wife, is looking after Mark, the only one at home to look after the 100-year-old mother is her brother, who is obviously now himself not a youngster. So it's difficult. They get plenty of help from the church, but nonetheless, these are stressful times, and we would commend them to you to lift them up before the Lord in prayer. I said I'd be brief. Don't always keep my word in those things. Although, David, you can bear me out in this. I preached 10 sermons here the other night. I had a limit of 8 minutes per sermon. And David will bear me out, I preached exactly 8 minutes every time. There you are. It can be done. The days of miracles are not yet past. Thank you. Your minister wants me to tell you about Armin's move to Greenville. I'm not sure if he's arrived yet. He was to be flying down with his family the end of last week, beginning of this week, I think. I haven't got the final date, but his installation will be, I forget the exact date, but it's early in January. So he'll be moving down to Greenville. If he hasn't already arrived, he'll be moving down to Greenville in the next few days and getting himself acclimatized to the south. Realize what a difference it is from the snowy climes of Calgary. And you find in Greenville, when there's a hint of snow, if it says there'll be snow tomorrow or the next day, everybody will be rushing to the stores and the grocery shelves will be clean. You'd think there was going to be 10 feet of snow for the next 2 years because they're not used to too much snow down there. So that's the plan, and do keep him also in your prayers.
Thank you, Dr. Kearns, for that report, that overview of the condition of Mark, and we do commend him to you for prayer. The will of the Lord be done. We know what the desire of the church is, and we pray to that end, but the Lord is sovereign in all these matters, and pray for Armin also as he moves and takes up the ministry in Greenville. We're going to sing two verses of 5:13. Blessed is the service of our Lord and King. Precious are the jewels we may help to bring. Down the passing ages, words of counsel ring. He that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. The Lord moved Solomon to pen those words. He that winneth souls is wise. And over 100 years ago, the hymn writer took up that thought in this hymn and penned these words. Verses 1 and 2 of 5:13.
So
Let me bid you welcome to the Lord's house in the Saviour's name, those here and those on sermon audio with us as we worship as a congregation together, trusting that we will be blessed in God's house today. Do remember family night tonight. Donald Fleming is coming to give his testimony. He represents Faith in Action Missions, and he will be telling us how the Lord saved him, and maybe a little bit about the mission tonight. Prayer time, 6:30. Let the Bible speak envelopes and missionary covenant support is due today, and supper will be served after tonight's meeting. Just on the thought of tonight's meeting and the rest of December, we have these special invitations that have gone out to all the homes in the BT53 area. I want you to pray that they will be received well and that folks will come in as a result. And we have extra ones. Give them out to your friends and family. There's still some there sitting in the porch as you leave. Monday morning, the parents and toddlers, this is the final one of the year, 10 o'clock, so it's a special one for the children there. The Christian Workers Academy, Training Academy, tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. It's also our monthly session meeting at 8. Tuesday morning, the Senior Fellowship at 11, choir practice for the Hebron Choir, 8 o'clock. Wednesday begins the carol singing in Prospect Home in Ballymena at 7 o'clock. Bus will be leaving the church here at 6:15. I have a little leaflet printed here, carol singing venues and times for 2018. So this might help you plan your diary as we go to the various homes and so forth. On Wednesday, the 12th of December, it is Hob Green and some of the Doors, and then we always come back for something to eat at the manse that night, so keep that in mind. On Thursday night, it's the midweek service at 8 o'clock, and it is the time of the month that we pray particularly for the Christian school. Friday night, the youth fellowship. If you look at the time there, it's 8 o'clock, but it's really 7:30. Got information from our youth leader. The young people will know this. It's their Christmas party on Friday night, and the time is 7:30. It's Presbytery in Londonderry for our elders. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting is at 8 o'clock. Sabbath school and the Bible class at the usual times. We continue with our study in the book of Judges at the worship service. Carol singing in the afternoon, Noffin Lodge at 3, and the Rottens at the same time. And Covenanters Flats then coming together in the will of the Lord at 3:45 to encourage the folks in these various homes. Then in the evening, Neighbours and Colleagues Night. So if you've got neighbours and colleagues that you work with or go to school with, good opportunity to invite them in next Sunday night. Members of the church will take part. We'll be here to preach, and the choirs will be singing. Time of prayer is 6:30. Let the Bible speak envelopes. Missionary covenant support is repeated from today, so it's actually building fund next Lord's Day, just to make that change. Deputation offering last Thursday night for our sister Noreen, missionary in Uganda, came to £761. If you'd like to add to that, you can do that through C. Philip, our missionary treasurer. We received a missionary gift of £140. We would like to acknowledge that. And to mention the Christmas dinner, the church Christmas dinner, Monday the 10th in the Lodge Hotel. That's tomorrow week, so you get a final call now. Get your name on the list today. Well over 100 names on the list, and others to add, no doubt. Please do that today if you can. I'd like to congratulate Daniel Glenn on becoming 18. It's a milestone in his life, as it is for a number of our young people this year. And we trust that the Lord will bless him as he has now officially become an adult as far as the law of the land is concerned. And as we said to Lewis, with that comes great responsibility. On a sadder note, we want to express our sincere sympathy to the Reverend and Mrs. Lyle Boyd in the death of Lyle's sister, Karen. Karen has, over the past little while, been battling with cancer, and this disease took her life. And the funeral is on Tuesday in Grey Abbey Presbyterian Church at 2 o'clock. Please remember the sick of the congregation. The names are there before you. We do remember Beth Graham, Maud Graham's sister-in-law, who was still very seriously ill in one of her Belfast hospitals. Please remember her in prayer, that the Lord might be pleased to raise her up from her serious condition. Our college students are doing their exams, and they do appreciate your prayerful support as they do that. And remember the Ministry of Sermon Audio and the radio work. There is a special announcement from Let the Bible Speak regarding the local programs that have been going out on Q Radio. On Sabbath morning, broadcasts on Q Radio here in Northern Ireland will end on the last Lord's Day of December. Q Radio management informed us of their decision not to offer a renewed contract for 2019, as they now want their programming to be much more music-based. This disappointing news came as a great shock to us all. It will also be a huge disappointment to our many listeners who tuned in week by week on the five stations across the province. We are currently pursuing possible options to maintain a gospel witness here on the home soil. We thank you for all your faithful support and request you to pray for the Lord's wisdom, guidance and overruling power. We do thank ministers in this area that have participated on these programs, and we thank David for coordinating that, bringing it together for quite a number of years now, and we just look to the Lord for his will to be done in this matter. If you didn't get a prayer card of Noreen on Thursday night, we have copies of this, and we'd like every family to have it and put it up in your home, keep it in your Bible, whatever, and pray for Noreen as often as you can. We have received some promises of gifts towards new sofas, and if you feel exercise in this way, they do need to be replaced, then we'll be looking forward to you giving a contribution towards that project. The only other matter I want to mention is the Nepal calendar for 2018. The young brother who went and took the photography when the orphanage was opened came up with this idea to try and raise funds for the work in Nepal. We believe this is a worthwhile project to support. Missionary Council were asked just to oversee it, to facilitate it, and we're happy to do that. The suggested gift, you can take a free calendar, the suggested gift is £10, and that goes in its entirety to the work in Nepal. Very conscious that at this time of the year it can be an expensive time, especially for older people, and we would love our older people just to remember the work in Nepal in prayer. We're not expecting £10 from you. We'll cover that on your behalf. We would like you to take a calendar free of charge if you are a senior citizen. Take it home and pray for the work as you look at it there week by week, month by month on the calendar. We're going to sing another hymn and have the offering for God's work, 594. We have 95. I had 95 put, but we actually want to sing 594, When My Life Work Is Ended. And I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see. I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me.
I'm
verse, and then in the chorus we're going to stand for the chorus and make that the final part that we will sing. Verse 2, sitting to sing the verse and then standing for the chorus. You know, I want to mention some good news that needs to be mentioned, and that is that Alex and Vanessa, we were rejoicing in this on Thursday night, but they had a little baby. If you didn't hear, I'm sure the news has travelled and most of you have got to hear, they had a little baby girl on Monday, and I had the joy and privilege of visiting them this week and nursing little baby Elizabeth, and time's marching on. We're thinking of the next number of Sunday nights. We want to preach something that deals with the incarnation, and it's good they've chosen the name Elizabeth, because there are things that I can say on the last Sunday night when we have our special meetings. We're going to have the dedication of Elizabeth, so I'll just preach on Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And we've been preparing our heart for that already. But we do rejoice in what the Lord has done. It's always a joy to see children born into the church family. With that in mind, we come to the judges again. And we come to this man who, I don't know whether Alex and Vanessa will be able to compete with him or not. But he had 40 children. And he had another 30 that we'll mention in the family that the text tells us about. We come to the end part of Judges 12, and we read about Abdon from verse 13 to 15. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, died and was buried in Parathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for your word. We thank thee for your presence. It has been prayed already today that we would know the presence of Christ here. And we're here to worship thee. We're here to adore the Lord, to be taken up with him, to hear from him. And it is our prayer that we will hear from thee now in the word, that thou wilt speak very definitely to our hearts. Give us the power, the wisdom, the grace that we need to bring the message now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Abdon, as we have noticed, is the last little judge. There were six little judges, that's what we've called them. Not much is given to us in the scriptures about them, but there's enough information there to make us think about what the Lord has said, what the Spirit of God has given to us in the Word. We thought about Shamgar, the farm laborer with the ox goad, who slew 600 Philistines. And we've been looking at these men's names. His name meant pilgrim, or means pilgrim, and stranger, reminding us that's what we are in this world. We're not to get attached to this earth. We're not really to put our roots down too solidly in this world. We are pilgrims that are passing through. We are strangers in this earth. We're going to a better place. All that the Lord has laid up for the people of God, we're going to glory. We thought about Tola, chapter 10, and the opening verses. You remember what his name meant? It means a worm. He was right down there in the dust, this humble judge. And again, reminding us what we ought to be as God's people in this world. We are to walk humbly before God and before our fellow men. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. We thought of Jair, chapter 10, and verses 3 to 5. His name means the light giver. He illuminated the people. He brought the light of divine truth to them. And we are to be the light of the world, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We thought about Ibzan in chapter 12, bringing us into this chapter, verse 8 to 10, the fruitful judge that God used in the last 8 years of his life. And his name means active, speaking about the activity of God's people. We are to be active in God's work. God forbid that we would ever sit back and be that, seen the picture of the armchair Christian. We want to go forward, serving the Lord, doing what we can for his glory. And then we thought about Elon, chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, whose name means strength, who needed to be strong in that day when Israel was so quick to depart and backslide and serve other gods. How we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So last week we began to look at this sixth little judge by the name of Abdon, who judged Israel for 8 years. And there's so much to learn. But we looked at just the first point that brought us to verse 13 of this chapter, the details that are given here of this man. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Parathonite, judged Israel. His name means service. Here's a man who served the Lord. Here's a man who lived up to his name. And if you have a good name with a good meaning, you want to live up to that name. And this is the kind of a man and woman that we need in the church today. Those whose lives are active in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of service to God, who give their time, who give their energy, and who give their ability over to working for the Lord. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. What an honor! For the Lord not only to save us by his grace, but to call every single child of God into the work that we might serve him. We thought about the pathway of service. There is a way to engage ourselves in Christian work, reverently, gladly, determinately, wholeheartedly, undividedly. And then we thought about some of the problems. Sometimes there are problems in God's work. We can be weary in our Christian service. May we never be weary off the work. I trust that we'll not get too weary in the work. For the scripture counsels us, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. But weariness can overtake us in the work of God. We can be cumbered about with our service, just as Martha was. We can have wrong motives in our service, not laboring for the glory of God. So these are some of the problems that we face. But it is a privilege to serve the Lord. We thought about his father, Hillel. That means praise. He was the son of praise, and we ought to be the children of praise. Coming here in the Lord's Day, whether it's here at the worship service or the gospel meeting, other times we come together collectively and we want to be children who praise the name of Almighty God. We thought about the town that he was from, Parathon, that means peak or prominence. No doubt referring to the geography of that particular part. It was a hill or a mountain, and certainly God made this man a prominent man before the people. He elevated him to be a judge, a ruler, an overseer, brought him into a place of position and authority. But I want to hasten to the second main point, brings us to verse 14, and I want you to think about his descendants. He had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. Abdon had 40 sons, and he had 30 grandsons. The word that is used here in the Hebrew for nephew actually means son's sons. So in all likelihood, they were his grandchildren. God blessed them with fruitfulness, and these sons and these grandsons, they rode upon asses. And so there was princely dignity in his family. We have seen this already in the case of Jair's home, back in chapter 10 and verse 4. He had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. Jair was blessed with 30 sons. The Lord gave him a tremendous increase, and his sons rode on ass colts. And we have seen already that this is a mark of honor and a mark of dignity back here in Old Testament times. Well, Abdon had 10 more sons than Jair, 40 sons, plus 30 grandsons, and they all rode with dignity and honor. And this is the prayer of every Christian father and every Christian mother, undoubtedly, here in this service and those that are listening in. We want our children to grow up this way. We want to see our sons and our daughters grow up to know the Lord and to walk in this life with honor and with dignity, living above this pleasure-seeking generation. I often think of the words of the Apostle John when he wrote the third epistle. He said that he had no greater joy than to hear of his children walking in the truth. As he writes to this man Gaius, encouraging him in the Lord, exhorting him to walk in the truth, he goes on to make this statement with regard to children, whether they're the children in our families or in our churches. It's the same desire of heart that we have. We want to see them walking in the truth of God. I think it's true to say that nothing brings greater sadness to our homes than to see our children walking in sin, living lives that are rebellious before God and worldly. What grief it is to our souls to watch our sons and our daughters remaining in this life without the Lord and walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, children of disobedience, as Ephesians chapter 2 refers to them, every day bringing them farther and farther away from God. Every day bringing them deeper and deeper into sin and along that road that leads to a Christless eternity. It vexes a Christian father's heart. It breaks the heart of a godly mother and engenders an overwhelming sense of sorrow. Eli had sons that grieved him. He lamented, "My sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." What a heartbreaking statement for any father to make. Absalom broke David's heart. We think of all the privileges that Absalom had in the home of a godly father. And yet we see how Absalom walked away from those privileges and went astray, and all the things that he did against his father until the day that he died, and how David wept in his heart over the death of Absalom, wishing that he had died in his stead. I understand that. We know that David hadn't been the example that he should have been. But I think what broke his heart more than anything else was the fact that Absalom had no testimony. Absalom had died without the Lord. and what David said concerning, "I wish that I had died instead of you, Absalom," I think that is the very thought that he had in mind, because he knew that Absalom was lost in hell forevermore. But I tell you, Absalom broke David's heart. May God have mercy upon our children who have wandered, like the prodigal, God, into the far country of the things of this world and sin. And may we be like that anxious father waiting for the return of the prodigal to come home. May God grant the return of our sons and daughters who have wandered from God. Whereas it is true to say nothing breaks the heart of a father or a mother more than to see our children walking in sin, it is also true to say that nothing gladdens our hearts more than to see our children saved and walking in the paths of righteousness, living for God, progressing in the Christian life, advancing spiritually, walking with honor and with dignity, just like this judge's children, when we see them loving the things of God without having to be forced or made to or coerced in any way. That's the right thing to teach your children. It's the right thing to encourage them and exhort them in these matters. But what a joy it is when we see our children independently walking with the Lord, opening up the scriptures for themselves, wanting to read the Word of God without being forced to read the Word of God, having a desire for prayer, having a desire for prayer meetings without having to be forced along to the house of God, having a desire to be a witness for the Lord and to spread the light of the glorious gospel to others who are in their sin. And we can say with John, therefore, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. It delights us. Thrills our hearts more than anything else. It infuses joy. You know, Solomon says, a wise son maketh a glad father. And that is so. Jephthah's daughter was like this. Greatly struck, looking back there into chapter 11, what we read in verse 36. And Jephthah had made a vow, a rash vow, we have to say, but he made a vow before the Lord. And in verse 36, having said, "I've opened my mouth unto the Lord and I can't go back," his daughter says to him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." A godly daughter. It's the kind of daughter that we desire, isn't it, as fathers? Young Samuel was such a child. We read those marvelous words, "The child Samuel grew and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." And that's what we want written concerning our children. Timothy knew the Bible from his childhood, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, Paul was able to write to him. Jesus himself, as a boy of 12, he says, "I must be about my Father's business." I wonder how many of our 12-year-olds are like the Lord in this. I wonder how many around that age, and we have some here today, maybe you're 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years of age. It's maybe at that particular point in a person's life when things are beginning to change. When children move from primary school into secondary education, the world maybe is having a greater draw upon them, and other influences are brought to bear. I wonder how many in those years are able to say, as the Lord Jesus, who is our example in all things, "I must be about my Father's business. This is my chief concern." Abdon had sons and grandsons who lived with dignity and honor. They were carrying on their Father's service and praise. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't it good when you can go three generations in a family and there's still a good testimony there? You know, there's a danger in the second generation. We have noticed that in our study here in the book of Judges. Brings us back to the second chapter, I think it's verse 10, where we learn about a new generation rising up. Another generation comes after the death of Joshua, and the elders who had reigned in the church in the time of Joshua, they have passed away, and this new generation rises up who knew not the Lord, nor the works that God had done. What a danger there is for the second generation, an even greater danger when we come to the third generation, and we are now living in the third generation as far as the Free Church is concerned. But it's a great blessing when the third generation is still walking with God and still loving the Lord in the paths of God they have a desire to be. Abdon could go to his third generation and they were still princely and dignified, and that's what we desire. And then we have in verse 15 his departure. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, died and was buried in Parathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. I just want you to mark this as we come to the end of the service today. He died and was buried. All good men come to such a day. God calls his children home when we have completed the work that he has assigned for us. When we have finished the course that we've been running in this life for him, when we have served the Lord faithfully in the little day that he gives to us, God calls his children home. We're going home, dear child of God. Going home to glory soon. To see the city bright. To walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. These bodies of ours, they're just the houses. That's all they are. That's what you're sitting today here in the house of God with. It's just a little house. And it's housing the soul, the real man, the real person. These bodies are made of clay. Well, we're going to a better place. We're going to be glorified one day. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be, but this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. Abdon had completed the job that God had given him to do. As an older man, in the last 8 years of his life, his lifespan was finished. He left this earth, for he died and was buried. Never forget that death is something that's precious. It's a precious thing to die as a child of God. We maybe don't see it the way we should. And we hold on to life, and that's understandable. But the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God records the fact that his people die. The very burial place of the good man is worth mentioning, because his dust is precious to the Lord. However great may be the humiliation of the grave, his grave is known to God, the God who has redeemed him. And when the time comes for the Lord to gather up his jewels, there will be no difficulty finding the spot where every jewel is to be found. Jesus says, this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And we think of that other text where we are told we wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Every part of man will be redeemed. As Moses said to Pharaoh, not a hoof shall be left behind, so will a greater Moses, who is the author of a greater redemption, require from death that it yield up all parts and fragments of the vile body so that not a limb will be left in the grave. The body is precious to God as well as the soul. Those who have died in Christ will awaken one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. His mighty shout will call the bodies off this sleeping dead to life, and they will rise to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ has given the guarantee, I will raise him up at the last day. Now when you die, and you die in Christ, your soul immediately departs to be with Christ, which is far better. But there's a resurrection day. There's a future time when Jesus comes again, when the body that's in the grave, maybe been there for decades, oh, for some centuries, it's going to be raised. And that body, every part of it, will be reunited to the soul when Jesus comes again. We will awake never to sleep again, the sleep of death. We shall rise never to die anymore. Death will be swallowed up in victory. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Someday the record will be made of you and I. He died and was buried. Or she died and was buried. There is but a step between us and death. Soon we will meet the angel of death. Soon we will hear the call from on high. Soon we will keep the appointment that God has appointed for us. That's the appointment of death. We will take our flight out into the great regions of the unknown. And I ask you, how is it with your soul today? We've been mainly addressing ourselves to God's people and the victory of what it is to die and to be raised one day victoriously. But I'm asking you all, how is it with your soul? Where will you be at the point of death? How will you fare when you meet this unwelcome visitor, this enemy? It's the last enemy for the people of God, but what an awful enemy to those who know not Christ. For it will bring you down into the darkness of a lost sinner's hell forevermore. Can you say, in the words of the hymn writer, I shall see my Savior's face when I get home? Sing again of saving grace when I get home. I shall stand before him. Gladly I'll adore him, ever to be with him. When I get home, are you going home? Are you going home to glory? Is heaven your eternal dwelling? Or I wonder you're still in your sin without the Lord. Oh, may God have mercy upon you. May the message be a blessing and an encouragement to God's people, but may it be a great challenge to those who know not the Lord. One day we're going to die and we're going to be buried, but how is it with your soul? Let us pray. Our God and Father, as far as your people are concerned, it is a joy to serve the Lord. It's a joy to be involved in the Lord's work. Thank thee for all that are involved in God's work in this house. Thank thee for service rendered to the Lord already today, even the Bible class and the Sunday school. Thank thee for that little boy who was able to report to their teacher that they got saved yesterday. Lord, there's no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth. Like the sons of Abdon, going through this life with honor and dignity. And that can only truly be so if they know the Lord and are walking with God. Oh Lord, may our children all be converted, soundly converted, And Lord, may they walk with God every day. Give us that joy as mothers and fathers, as grandparents. And Lord, challenge us. We're not in this life forever. These bodies will die. These houses that you've given to us in this life, where the soul dwells, must come to their finality as far as this life is concerned. And we know that the all-important consideration is, where will we be? Absent from the body, present with the Lord? Or absent from the body and without the Lord, to be damned in hell? And on the great resurrection day, when the body and the soul reunites, and we know redemption in its fullest extent, the redemption of the soul and the body, there will be those who will rise to everlasting destruction. Oh God, speak to our hearts. Help your people to serve thee. Help us to serve thee even with special meetings that are being conducted in these days. And for those that know not Christ, draw them by your grace, by your love and mercy, by your irresistible power to Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to sing the closing hymn, but it would have brought us to the hymn 591, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore. Will through the ages be glory for me. Is that what you're looking forward to? May the Lord bless his word and bless us together as his people, for Jesus' sake. Amen.